Father, thank you again for a sweet day in which to worship you, to come together with your church and be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, we thank you for your word, the opportunity to open it and understand it because you have changed us in Christ, made us alive, given us your truth and a heart to receive it. We pray you would teach us today, that you would give encouragement to those who are yours, that you would call to yourself any who are not, that you would be glorified in this time. We pray all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the last Sunday of this month marks our 10th anniversary as a church. 10 years ago, we were feverishly working to get that first service together, scheduling that. We'd had a couple of information meetings and didn't know if anybody would care, if anybody would be interested or what, but we just really felt compelled to do something where we could focus on the Word and quit fighting with the rest of the church about what salvation is, about what we should do with our money, about whether or not things should be organized this way or that way or another way. We just wanted to use the Scripture. And so the Lord brought it about. We had a great first meeting, and I've had a great 10 years. A lot has changed from 10 years ago. Our meeting places have changed. We start out in a living room, change the next week to a bigger home because that living room wouldn't hold us after 1 week. If the fire marshal had been there, it wouldn't have held us the first week. And then we've moved more times. The world around us has changed a lot in the last 10 years. And we have changed. Every person in this room is in a radically different place from where you were 10 years ago. 10 years, you're in a new phase of life. You need wisdom that you didn't need 10 years ago. What was good enough then doesn't help with the issues you face now. 10 years is a long time. Things change. You've changed. Pressures are different. But in the midst of all of that, all of these unending changes in life, there are some things that don't change, that can't change. There are some issues that are foundational to our lives and to our church, which we must not change, and we must not allow to be changed by the will of someone else. And it's some of these unchanging things that I want to call your attention to in the coming weeks, from now until after our anniversary Sunday, for a few weeks at least. I'm going to do a series called Remembering Our Foundations. And my prayer is that God would encourage us for the future as we think about the basic things again and maybe revisit some things that we've neglected or that we'll at least be strengthened by. In doing so, I hope, too, that you'll be remembering the way God has been faithful to you over the years that have passed. And I want to begin this series today with a message entitled, Believe the Scripture. Believe the Scripture. Now, that may seem like an odd topic for a group like this one. If you didn't believe the Scripture, you probably would have chosen a different kind of church, right? I mean, there are some options where you wouldn't be hearing the Scripture every week. You could have picked that. And yet, I consider this to be a vitally important topic for us and the logical beginning point for us. If we're going to remember our foundations, maybe the most foundational thing is the Scripture. It's the Scripture that teaches us who God is. It's the Scripture that shows us salvation in Jesus Christ and no one else. It's the beginning of everything. You say, well, God is first. Well, God is first. But how do you know who He is? It's by the Scripture. This is the most foundational thing. This is the source that we must look to test every presupposition in the future and today. Every doctrine, every detail of methodology has to be measured by the Scripture. And it is by no means certain that people who love the Scripture would actually do that. And so it's worth revisiting. Among those who love the Scripture, neglect of the Scripture is a common failing. And the danger of failing to give attention to the Word as the years go by is one of the biggest dangers that you face if you love the Scripture. It's very common for believers to love the Scripture, but over time to begin looking to other things when it's time to make a decision. It's possible for you to love the Scripture, but fail to take the Word into your life effectively and consistently as the years go by. It seems troubling now. It's too much trouble. I'm tired. I already know what that says. It's possible to love the Scripture without making time for it in the midst of the pressures of your life. It's possible for a Bible-believing Christian to do through neglect what you would never allow someone else to do through an attack. It's possible. And while it's true that unbelievers have to be challenged on and called to account on their rejection of the Scripture, it's also true that the most faithful of believers have to be challenged to remember the Scripture and to believe it in our regular daily living year after year. When we fail to give the Scripture its rightful priority in our daily living, it's because we have forgotten its value. On some level, we have stopped believing the Scripture. And this is a danger that we face. The reminder that I want to give you today regarding the Scripture is a part of our Bible that was not written to unbelievers. It's a call to believe the Scripture and to continue living it, and it wasn't written to an unbeliever, it was written to a believer. It was not written to a backslidden believer, it was written to a faithful believer. This reminder is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And Paul is reminding Timothy, a faithful pastor who is diligently working within the church, carefully laboring to glorify God in his church, he's reminding Timothy of these things. This man was a faithful friend to the Apostle Paul, someone Paul had trusted and relied on heavily, and yet Paul challenges Timothy with the words that we're about to read. And if Paul can say these things to Timothy, then I can say them to you. And if Paul needed to say them to Timothy, then I need to hear them. And so do you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, if we stop and consider who the original recipient of this letter is, then it should rivet our attention that Paul is reminding Timothy to continue in the Scripture. Timothy needed to be reminded of that. Paul trusted him. Paul was confident in his abilities and in his faithfulness despite his youth. Paul's using Timothy for the most important jobs that Paul can't do himself. He's telling Timothy not to let anyone look down on him just because he's young. He is a trusted, serious, motivated, mature believer. And Paul says this to him, reminding him of the value of the Scripture. So if you get the idea that this is a significant danger, that we would forget that it's valuable, that we would forget to take it seriously, then you're getting the idea. That's the idea here. If the most faithful have to hear this, then there's no one who doesn't need to hear this. And he's telling Timothy to continue in what he has learned. In verse 14, continue in what you've learned. In verse 15, he makes reference to the sacred writings, which are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation. He's telling Timothy to continue in the Scripture and the things he's learned from the Scripture. It's easy to think of yourself as being above that kind of admonition. You love the Scripture, you're you're in church, you're faithful. And then as the years drift by, to begin to neglect the Scripture as so many have done. It's one of the most common failings within faithful churches. And it's not that we haven't learned enough. So we focus on learning. We want to get this. What does it mean? Let's get down into the details. The problem isn't that we haven't learned it. The problem is we don't continue in what we have learned. That's the admonition here. Do you still do what you know to do? If we become content with knowing it, we've kind of missed the point. Has there ever been a time in your life when Scripture was very, very real to you? When you delighted to read it? Was there ever a time when you woke up and you couldn't wait to get up and read it? When it spoke to your heart and you were greatly enriched by the Scripture? That's all you needed, just some time in the Word, and oh, that's what I needed. Was there ever a time when even a mediocre message from the Scripture would enliven your heart and make you want to be a better Christian, a better person, serving the Lord more effectively? Has there ever been a time when Scripture would pull at your mind as you went through the day and it would just come into your mind, this thing that you had read, that thing that you had learned from the Scripture? You'd want to contemplate it. Or you'd want to find out answers to things that you read you didn't understand, and it would just nag at you until you could find out what it means, because it must be important because it's in the Bible and I need to know. You remember a time like that? And if you do, how about now? Is this a time like that? Or is the Scripture predominantly something in your past? Is it vibrant to you today? Does it captivate you? Does it challenge you? Does it encourage you and feed you? Does it pull at your mind? Is it prominent in your thinking? Does it compel you to change the way you live? Does it give you confidence to face what you face? Can you discern the recent benefit of the Scripture in your life personally? It's not that you didn't learn it. You know it inside and out. I just came back from a place where they don't know it. There's a difference. You know it. The admonition is to continue in it. Is it still as fresh and appetizing to you as it was? Our attitude toward Scripture gives a clear demonstration of where our hearts are with the Lord. And so maybe today, in a very conservative church where we love the Bible, maybe today you need to be told, believe the Scripture. Believe it. It's real. Still works. Continue in the things you have learned. Paul makes that charge to Timothy. And we ought to be willing to hear it ourselves. And after making that, Paul is used of the Lord to make some significant assertions regarding the value of the Scripture. And this is what we've forgotten if we're not excited anymore. This is what we quit believing if we're not charged up with the Scripture this week. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Now, the danger with a familiar verse like this one is that you wouldn't think about it because you think you know what it says, and that's where familiarity with the Scripture is an obstacle to us. That's one of the reasons we don't necessarily continue in what we've learned. And so you have to discipline yourself to think about what it's saying. And if we do that, we recognize immediately that this verse is making some claims that are absolutely staggering to consider. There is nothing else on this earth, nothing else in your life that this is true about. these promises are made regarding nothing else besides the Scripture. This verse is saying that the entirety of Scripture comes from God Himself in a way that is unique from anything else on this earth. Anything else you can expose your mind to, any other body of thought. This is absolutely unique. Scripture is breathed out by God. It has a kind of life and power which comes from Almighty God Himself in a completely unique way. Nothing else is like this. Scripture comes from God. He breathed life into it in a way that is unique. Nothing else on earth has this power. Nothing else on earth comes from God this way. Nothing else you can think about is like this. And because Scripture is breathed out by God, it is profitable. Now, before I became obedient to the Lord, I spent my days trying to finagle medical equipment packages. I was a finance guy. The average deal was $2.2 million, and if I could talk them into it, we got 100 grand. Just boom, 100 grand for the company, not for me. But I got paid pretty well, got my bonuses, and so my job was to see if this thing was going to work. And if it was going to work, then I had to convince somebody else that it was going to work because we didn't have the $2 million. And so profit was the big question. Is there going to be a profit? All day, every day at work, it's profit. So one Sunday at church, I spelled profit, Old Testament kind, with an F. Because profit was on my mind all the time, and I got laughed at by a friend of mine just unmercifully for spelling profit with an F. Because that's what I was, you know, that's where I was. Profit was spelled with an F. Well, in this verse, it actually is spelled with an F. Profitable. Scripture is profitable to you because it is empowered by God Himself. This is a promise. This is a statement of reality. It is profitable, period. This is how it is. This is not you make it profitable. It's not it might be. It is. That's what it says. Now, profit is an interesting concept to reflect on. You may not have spent the years thinking about it that I spent, but it's an interesting concept. What this means is that Scripture gives you more than it costs you. That's what profit is. This is what you get that's more than what you had to spend. You gain more than you invest. This means that if you sacrifice sleep in order to get up early so that you can read your Bible before your day goes haywire, you're going to gain more than that decision costs you. It means if you have to miss a ball game or your favorite television show or the opportunity for some leisure reading in order to study the Scripture, the profit in your life will be much more valuable than what you had to give up. There's a payoff. Now, what else in life is guaranteed to turn a profit? I can tell you from my days in finance that there is nothing else like this. I know this because I spent my time dealing with probabilities. And we talked about it in terms of risk and reward. And a risk-averse person buys a CD, and I was looking for the people who were willing to take a little more risk on the chance of having a big profit. Everything was risk, reward. And you hope that you'll guess right often enough that the risk doesn't overtake the reward. And at the end of it, if you have more reward than loss, then that's a profit. That's how life works. There are no guarantees. You don't know the future. You think about it and you just say, okay, I think this one will work. I'll invest my hard-earned money in this and I hope I get it back and more. But it is inherent in the nature of the Scripture that it is profitable. It's guaranteed. It's always true. Nothing else in life works this way. Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. We neglect the scripture in our daily living because we have forgotten this. We have stopped believing this. We think in terms of risk and reward rather than guaranteed profit. This is guaranteed profit. You invest in the scripture, you will get the payoff. And the reminder given to Timothy and to us regarding the value of the scripture is very specific. In verse 16, scripture is profitable for teaching. Now, you may have a teaching role in the church. You may be teaching your children. You may be teaching your friends. You may have people at work that you're trying to convince of good things. Scripture is profitable for teaching. We have all sorts of other things we try when we want to convince someone of something. We're going to draw on our experience. We can make an emotional appeal. We can impose our will on others or try to. Or we can rely on a power that comes from God that is inherently placed by Him in His revelation. Scripture is profitable for teaching. Now, someone might say, well, that sounds good. I mean, you know, as long as the other person is interested and open to the scripture, then I can see that would certainly be the case. You know, when you get somebody who's teachable, man, it is awesome what you can do with the scripture. But what about those people who are just playing games? What about those people who are scoffing against the scripture? What about those who don't want to hear it and they tell you so up front? Well, this says scripture is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. So if the person wants to grow in his faith or if he doesn't, scripture is profitable. If the person is begging for more or if he's scoffing at you, scripture is profitable. When they want it and when they don't want it, when they're going the right way and when they're not going the right way, it's profitable. It's profitable for training in righteousness. If they're righteous, it's profitable. They want to be more righteous, it's profitable. They want to mock you, it's still profitable. It's profitable for reproof. So whatever the circumstance, Scripture always returns more than it costs you. Nothing else in life comes with that promise. And yet every one of us is susceptible to neglecting the Scripture in favor of our own ideas. Every one of us has a strong tendency at some point to say, I have this one, God. This time I know what to do. Do you believe that the Scripture has unique power from God Himself? Do you believe that it will return you more than you invest in it? Do you believe that you will receive the profit regardless of the circumstances and regardless of what people around you are doing or saying or thinking about what you do? This passage asserts that the Scripture is that way. It's profitable. What is your disposition toward the one thing in this life that God promises this about? Do you believe it? This passage asserts a specific purpose for which this power is placed in the Scripture. In verse 17, it says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the stated purpose here of this power and profit is that you can be complete in every good work. Now, there are other purposes for the Scripture we don't want to leave out. Paul has already reminded Timothy back in verse 15 that Scripture is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first purpose of the Scripture in anyone's life, is to call you to Christ, to show you that He's the only hope for heaven, to show you that He paid the fee, satisfied the wrath of God, and opened the way to heaven for all who believe. But this is being written to a mature Christian who's long past that point. And Timothy is being reminded here of a key purpose of this prophet in the life of someone who belongs to God. It's so that you can be complete, so that you can be thoroughly equipped. In the New American Standard, the word here in English is adequate. But the Greek word means well-fitted or complete. There's a sense in English where the word adequate might not be a compliment. Well, how did he do? Oh, well, it was adequate. It's like you got an A student who brings home a C. It's a passing grade, which means it's adequate. But that's not good enough for that student who could have done much better. So there's a sense of that word that is not true of the Greek here. This means well-fitted. Complete, everything it ought to be. Not just adequate as in passing, but adequate for anything. Perfect in the King James, complete in the New King James, competent in the English Standard Version. One significant purpose of this power in the Scripture that God has put there is so that His children can have everything we need for life, everything we need to be complete. To be able to live well, God uses His Scripture to make His children complete, competent, ready for anything. What a shame it is that so many of us only look to the Scripture when we're in trouble. Oh, now I don't know what to do. Now I'll look. Where are the answers? Show me the answers, Lord. Oh, Lord, why aren't you showing me? He's like, what have you been doing for 5 years? You could have built this into your life before the crisis. The point of this is so that you can be complete, ready for anything. You can do that ahead of the crisis if you have some discipline, if you believe the Scripture. The last phrase in verse 17 indicates that the purpose is for us to be equipped for every good work. King James says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Think about the scope of that promise. Okay, first of all, we've got profit that's guaranteed. That doesn't happen anywhere else. And now it's going to spread over all good works. That's pretty broad. What does that leave out? Every good work. Oh, well, I just have a secular job. I mean, my job's not like you, Pastor. I have a secular job. Really? I mean, is there some good work you could be doing at work? Maybe some witnessing you could do there? Maybe just an example of better work ethic, actually giving the company what the company's paying for? That would be a good work, just that. I see the employers all smiling. Every good work. Oh, well, I don't have an important job in the church. I'm just one of the behind-the-scenes people. Really? You want to be equipped for that behind-the-scenes stuff that we couldn't function without? You need the Scripture in your life so you can be complete for every kind of good work. Nothing is left out of this. You want to have an impact? Pour the Scripture into your life. God Himself will empower it in you so that you are ready for anything He lets come your way. That's the promise here. That's the purpose of this power He has put in His Word. Do you believe it? Do you? Timothy happened to be a pastor. But Timothy's life was not limited to reading the Scripture to preach a message. It's not that simple, believe me, to be a pastor. But this promise isn't even limited to the other stuff Timothy did. Every good work for any man of God, any person of God, every good work. Do you believe that? Whatever you do, whether you're a student or a stay-at-home mom or you're between jobs or you have three jobs, God's method of empowering your good works is to give you His Scripture and for you to have the discipline to take it into your life. You want your life to be profitable? God has given a promise regarding that. But do you believe it? Do you? I mean, if you do, you're going to be spending some time in this book. Without a crisis, without anybody having to nag you, you're going to want to. But you're also going to have the discipline to get it done. If you really believe this, nobody will have to have a whip behind you. Why wouldn't you want to do this? This is profitable. If you believe this and you don't let neglect make you forget this, then the passing of time will not gradually eliminate your personal discipline in the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that it's always going to be a spiritual high. The ebb and flow is real. I have that too. You know what you do with that? When you have the highs, you thank the Lord. The Scripture is just blessing me today. This is awesome. Thank you for this. And when you have the lows, you just gut it out and do what you need to do, trusting that it's profitable. It really comes down to whether you believe it. If you believe it, you'll do the discipline. I mean, how much time do you spend doing things that have no profit at all? I mean, not even this maybe kind of profit that I used to spend my life pursuing. I'm talking about things you know are a waste. How much of your time is spent doing that? We're not going to have testimony time, so just relax, but think about it. How much? How many times have you neglected the Scripture because you thought you had something important to do? I haven't heard since Thursday somebody tell me I can't do that because I've got to get up and get to work. That's a long time ago without hearing that. It's been Friday, 3 days. How many times have you neglected the Scripture because you thought you needed rest? And then you find, you know, that this important thing you had to do didn't go well, wasn't important anyway. The rest didn't turn out to be restful. Still tired anyway. What should you have invested instead in the one thing in life that is profitable? How much of your time do you spend on things that cost you more than they can possibly give you back? It's good to revisit your foundations. We're a church that loves the Scripture. That doesn't mean we're going to stay right where we need to be regarding the Scripture. This is a problem in a church like ours because this is so important. It's always under attack. This time that you have taking in the Word on your own, always under attack, always going to be challenged. You're going to have to fight it. That's why it's hard. And so this is a danger faced by the faithful. But we're called in Scripture with the example of one of the most godly men of his time, being the recipient of this message. We're called in Scripture to continue in the things that we have learned. That alone should tell us it's going to be a challenge, and we need to be willing to do the work, to seek the Lord. If the Scripture isn't exciting to you right now, start with Him. Keep doing the discipline. But cry out to Him, Lord, what is it? Is there something in my heart? Search my heart. Why am I not enthralled with your word? Is there a problem with you that I need to deal with? Show me. Start with that. Continue in the things that you have learned. If your eyes are so fixed on the world that the Scripture doesn't lure you anymore, you got to get that worked out. It's a danger too many Christians have come to and failed. Seek the Lord. Practice the discipline necessary to take in the Word. Apply it to your life. That's the tripping point a lot of times. Well, what am I going to do now? I've been rebuked by the Scripture. I either have to change or the Scripture is going to be dead to me in time. Do you believe the Scripture? Will you believe it? It's profitable. It's profitable for everything in your life. God had the specific purpose of giving you everything you need when He put this prophet in His Word. How much are you going to invest? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. recognizing that as time goes by, we can be distracted from it. I pray for your mercy on all of us, that we would deal with whatever might be between us and you, and that we would do what we need to do to take in your scripture, learn from it, and be equipped as you designed. Lord, be glorified in our response to the challenge of this text we've looked at. And Lord, for those who do not know you, I pray you would use your word to call them to Christ. It does contain the wisdom they need. We pray you would open their minds to it. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.